Let me be here. Amen. Well, it's a great blessing to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Thank you so much for coming. And I realize, as I've said every night this week, some of you have gone the extra mile to be here. And we want you to know how much that means to us. I know it means a lot to your preacher, and it means a lot to me as well. Thank you so much for coming. Well, since I've sung every night this week on the while playing the piano, I thought I'd sing a couple songs on the guitar tonight. And Cassie's going to come and help me on one. And if it's okay, I'll just use the mic I got and this mic right here, and hopefully it'll be fine. But it's so good to see you tonight, especially good to see Dr. Barker and Miss Jan here with us tonight. And I am indebted to that precious man of God back there. I guess Brother Barker, well, there's no guessing to it. No, there's no doubt about it. Dr. Alan Barker had more influence on me when God first called me to preach than any other preacher. And so I owe a great debt to Dr. Barker, and I'm so thankful that he's here tonight. I'm honored he would come, and it's always a blessing to be with him. I guess if I had a mentor today, it'd be Dr. Alan Barker, and I appreciate and love him. And, of course, my sister Jan, I appreciate her. I love her, and I'm so glad that they're here tonight. But I'm glad you're here. It's great to see you. Thank you so much for coming. And I'll sing this song for you. When I first started preaching, I was a big Kingsman Quartet fan. Squire Parsons used to sing this song. It's always meant a lot to me, and I'll sing it for you tonight. 'Tis so sweet, the name of Jesus, how it calms my doubts and fears, and how it fills my soul with glory when that lovely name I hear. Clouds roll back, the sun starts shining, pain and heartache just disappear. Well, my burden's lighter, and my day is brighter, when that lovely name I hear. For at the very thought of Jesus, all earthly treasures grow strangely dim. For all my longings and every one of my searchings, for I found them all when I found him. Clouds roll back, the sun starts shining, pain and heartache just disappear. Well, my burden's lighter, and my day is brighter, when that lovely name I hear. When that lovely name I hear. Amen. There's no other name like the name of the Lord Jesus, and I'm so thankful for that tonight. Miss Cassie, would you come and help me with a song this evening? I'm so thankful that Miss Cassie was able to come with me this year. She's not able to go with me every week that I go, but most weeks, and I'm so thankful that she's here. And I'll tell you something that she wouldn't want me to tell you, but Miss Cassie's one of the greatest Christians I know. She reads her Bible more than I do. She prays more than I do. I love and appreciate my precious wife. I love her with all of my heart. And I want you to introduce the song, give a word of testimony, and introduce the song tonight, and we'll sing it together.
I want to thank the Lord for loving me and for being so good to me and for saving me and taking such good care of me. Thank y'all so much for your hospitality. You've been so kind to us this week, and we always love being here, and you're just so good to us, and we appreciate your kindness. The song is entitled In God's Hands, the message that Scott preached Monday night when we pray about nothing and pray about everything and worry about nothing, then we place ourselves in God's hands, and that's the best place to be.
In God's hands, I'm in good hands. My soul is safe and secure. In God's hands, sweet assurance. It's good to know I'm in good hands.
Sometimes it's trial lasts too long. It's scarcely past, and I must face another one. But when I've done the very best I can, it's time to leave it in God's hands.
In God's hands, I'm in good hands. My soul is safe and secure. In God's hands, sweet assurance. It's good to know I'm in good hands.
Weary and feeble, I turn to the solid rock, strong and firm.
In God's hands, I'm in good hands. My soul is safe and secure. In God's hands, sweet assurance. It's good to know I'm in good hands.
It's good to know I'm in good hands.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. And in just a very few moments, I'm going to read, with the help of the Lord, the first 9 verses of this, the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. As you're finding your place tonight, I want to thank you for everything that you have done for me and my family this week. Not only do you pray for us and support us monthly as a part of your monthly missions outreach, but you take such good care of us when we come here. And we're so appreciative. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful place to stay. And if you have been blessed to stay in some of the places that I have been blessed to stay, you know that I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the wonderful place to stay, all of the wonderful meals. Your pastor and your pastor's wife and Miss Cassie and myself, we enjoyed a wonderful time of fellowship today. We rode up on the mountain to Shapley Springs and just enjoyed the beautiful, beautiful day. And, well, we may do with the food, too, but it was wonderful. I'm telling you, it was great. And the fellowship with your precious pastor and his wife this week has just been second to none. I know you realize how blessed you are to not only have the preacher that you have, but to have the pastor as well as the pastor's wife that you have. And the Lord has blessed me the last almost 4.5 years now to be in a different church every single week of my life. And I know of no better pastor than what God has blessed you with. I certainly know of no better pastor's wife than what God has blessed you with. And I know you realize that. But boy, you be good to them, and I know you are. They speak of you very highly, and they love you, and they appreciate you. But as you are a blessing to them, God will be a blessing to you. And I think he's coming up on about 10 years here at Pleasant Grove. And I'm so thrilled, not only at how God has used him in the past, but how God is using him now. And I believe the greatest days of ministry for Pleasant Grove are still yet to come. I believe that with all of my heart. And with that in mind, God has led me this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have found your place there, would you please stand as we read the Word of God together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we're going to be using our Bibles tonight throughout the course of the message, and therefore I trust you'll leave them handy this evening. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, what a blessing it has been to have heard this wonderful choir sing tonight. Thank you so much for the faithfulness of the Pleasant Grove Baptist Choir. My, how you've used the singing from the choir to stir our hearts this week. And then, Lord, I want to thank you for this wonderful church that has gone well over and above to take care of this preacher this week. Lord, I'm so humbled. I'm so honored that they would allow me to even be here, much less take such good care of me and Miss Cassie this week. We're so appreciative. And now, Lord, I want to do my best first and foremost for you, for your honor and for your glory. But, Lord, I want to do my best for Pastor Hayworth, Miss Drew, these precious people as well. And therefore, I pray you knit our hearts together. We've had a wonderful week, and I want to finish well, and I can't do that without you. So I pray you'd help me tonight. Speak through me the words that you could use to do an everlasting work here at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church tonight. And we'll give you glory and honor in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. It is while reading the 18th chapter of the book of Acts that we discover that God used the Apostle Paul to establish the local church at Corinth, the church that he's writing to here in the letter before us tonight. However, having departed the city for Ephesus after a relatively short time there, the Apostle Paul began to learn of serious issues that had arisen within the church, which was distracting the Corinthians from keeping the main thing the main thing. Therefore, the Holy Ghost of God has inspired Paul to pen the letter before us in order to remind the Corinthians exactly what God intended for the main thing to be. Now, I want you to listen, church, to what I'm getting ready to say. Are you listening? Say amen. God never intended for the local church to major on discord. God never intended the local church to major on distraction. And God certainly, are you listening again? Say amen. God certainly never intended his local church to major on drama. Those things, the discord, the distraction, the drama, those things aren't the main thing. The main thing is the worship of God. The main thing is the work of God, which is ultimately winning souls for the glory of God. The main thing is not only the edification and the enlistment of the saints, but the main thing is the evangelization of the sinner for the honor and glory of God. In fact, I believe Paul makes that point abundantly clear as early as the first few verses of his letter to the church at Corinth here. Therefore, let's consider the first few verses of this, the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, just by way of introduction to the message tonight. First of all, when you begin to dig into this chapter, you'll see in verse number 1, the greeters. As we study about the greeters in verse number 1, we not only read about the apostle, but we also read about his associate as well, as we read and study here of a man by the name of Sosthenes. And so in verse 1, we see the greeters. Now look at verse 2. In verse number 2, we see the greeted, as the Bible teaches us that Paul is writing to the church which is at Corinth. So we see the greeters in verse 1. We see the greeted in verse 2. But look at verse 3. In verse number 3, we see the greeting, as Paul writes, "Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The greeting, verse number 3. But then beginning with verse number 4 and continuing through verse number 7, here we see what Paul has to say about the gifts. Notice what he said beginning with verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him." Do you see the gifts? "In all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So yes, here in verses 4 through 7, as Paul writes about the gifts, he is writing specifically about the gifts of utterance and knowledge. The gifts of utterance and knowledge that God had blessed the local church of Corinth with. In fact, when you begin to dig into your Bible, you discover that God had blessed the church of Corinth in many different ways. However, as a result of carnality, as a result of worldliness that had begun to creep into the church, there was a danger of misusing those gifts and ultimately, therefore, taking those gifts for granted. And therefore, Paul is writing the letter before us to admonish them and, in fact, implore them not to make that mistake. And while doing so, the Apostle Paul can be seen here in the text saying to them, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you," look at verse 7, "so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know what you'll discover when you study the book of 1 Corinthians, and for that matter, 1 or 2 Corinthians? You'll discover that these carnal Corinthians were coming behind. They were, in a sense, bringing up the rear when it came to the work of God and when it came to the worship of God, because they had given way to carnal issues that had arisen within the church. Do you know what their problem was? Their problem was they had been distracted from keeping the main thing, the main thing. And every time I read these verses of Scripture, particularly as I zero in on verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, I am reminded of the sad plight of many, many churches across our great country this evening. Hear me this evening. God has blessed many churches here in the United States of America. Let's make it even more personal, shall we? God has blessed many churches right here in the state of North Carolina. God has blessed those churches with various gifts. Gifts in order for them to be effective and for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more times than not, as a result of them failing to keep the main thing, more times than not as a result of carnal issues that often arise within the church, they too make the same mistake these Corinthians were making in the text, in that they fail to keep the main thing, the main thing. Ladies and gentlemen, the church at Corinth was coming behind. They were bringing up the rear when it came to the worship of God as well as the work of God. Pastor Hayworth, it sort of reminds me of a story I once heard of two pastors that got together, and they were going through some trying times at the churches that God had called them to pastor, and so they determined to set aside some time one day so they could spend some time in fellowship with one another. They both liked barbecue, so they went to a barbecue restaurant, and the barbecue restaurant was decorated with a Western atmosphere, a Western motif, and as they were sitting talking about their problems, one pastor happened to look up on the wall, and he saw a picture of a train. He saw a picture of a locomotive. And of course, you know us pastors, we've got preaching us, and we're always looking for an illustration, and we're always looking for a story to add with the message. And aware of what they were talking about and aware of the burdens they were sharing one with another, one of the preachers looked up at that train, Pastor Hayworth, and he pointed out the engine of that train. The engine of that train was pulling the load. And the pastor that looked at that engine made this statement. He said, you know, I'm thankful for the members of my church that realize if we're going to move forward for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to get in here together and pull together. The other pastor spoke up, of course, and said, you know, I've got some members like that as well. I've got some members that are absolutely determined that I'm not going to be the only one around here pulling the load of ministry. And so they remarked about the engine of that train and what the engine of that train was designed to do. But after they talked a while about the engine of the train, they looked beyond the engine and they saw the cars of the train. The second pastor spoke up and he said, you know what? I've got some members just like those cars in that train. Just as sure as that engine is designed to pull the load, those cars on that train are carrying the load. And he began to think, and he began to name members of his church family that are willing to shoulder the burden of ministry, realizing that the pastor and the pastor's wife can't carry or should never even attempt to carry the great load of ministry on their own shoulders. And so the second pastor, having looked at the cars of the train, began to say to his preacher friend, I'm thankful for this one and that one. I'm thankful for this Sunday school teacher and this youth worker and that soul winner that is absolutely determined to get in here with us and shoulder the load of ministry. And they began to thank God right there as they sat together at lunch for those members within their church family that were willing to carry their fair share of the load. But after a while, they looked beyond the engine, and they looked beyond the cars, and they discovered there was a special final car. Can anybody tell me what that final car was? It was, you've been reading my notes, haven't you? It was called a caboose. And whereas those pastors agreed they had a few church members that were willing to help them, Pastor Hayworth, pull the load, and whereas they agreed they had a lot of church members, just like the cars in that locomotive, that were willing to help them carry the load, they also had to agree that they had a few church members that were willing to be pulled along. That were willing to do nothing more than bring up the rear when it came to carrying the load of ministry. Well, I want you to know, when you study about this local church at Corinth that Paul is writing to here in the book of 1 Corinthians, by the time you get to verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll discover that is exactly the problem here. The church of Corinth was willing to let somebody else pull the load. They were willing to let someone else carry the load. And they, according to verses 6 and 7, had become quite content to bring up the rear when it came to the service of the Lord. But Paul is writing to them, and he says in verse 7, here's why I'm writing. I'm writing so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, with that in mind, this final night, at least my final night of my part of the revival meeting, I want to preach on this thought. There's no excuse for being a caboose. And I want you to know, God sent me here to say to Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, I thank God for what God has done in your past. I thank God for the meeting we've had this week. But can I tell you, tomorrow night, we're not going to have a revival meeting. You're not going to be hearing this choir sing. Tomorrow night, you're not going to be able to enjoy the fellowship of these dear people. But God sent me here to tell you, it makes no difference whether you're in church or out of church until the next service, when it comes to the work of God, when it comes to the service of God, when it comes to being all that you and I can possibly be for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no excuse for being a caboose. And so God sent me here to tell you tonight, you've got some great things on your distant horizon. Should the Lord stay his coming, you've got some great things on your distant horizon. Now, if the Lord comes, we'll let Dr. Barker worry about it. But should the Lord stay his coming, I lost some of you right there. You didn't get it. You're thinking, why would we let Dr. Barker do it? Hey, you might as well be his assistant, friend, if you miss that. On a distant horizon, should the Lord stay his coming, I'm telling you, I see some great things for Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. Your pastor's a man of vision. He has a vision for you. He has a vision for this church. He has a vision for the Sunday school. He has a vision for the physical buildings and the property and the presentation to the community when it comes to these buildings and this property. And God sent me here to tell you tonight, there's no reason you shouldn't get in here, pull the load, carry the load. Miss Drew shouldn't have to pull and carry the load by themselves. There's no excuse for being a caboose. There's no excuse for coming behind and simply being willing to be pulled and shoved and poked and prodded to do something for God. In fact, not only does the Word of God teach us in this chapter there's no excuse for being a caboose, but it gives us three very distinct reasons in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 alone why there's no reason for bringing up the rear in the service of the Lord. So let me give you three reasons quickly before we go home tonight why there's no excuse for being a caboose. First of all, there's no excuse for being a caboose because of the coming of the Lord. The choir sung about it tonight. We shall see Jesus. But long before the songwriter ever penned those words, we shall see Jesus, the Apostle Paul penned these words. Verses 7 and 8 of our text tonight. Paul writes, so that you come behind in no gift, watch your Bible now, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me tonight, Pleasant Grove Baptist Church? Please say amen. There is a reason why we can and should serve God to the fullest extent. There is a reason why we should never be content to bring up the rear, to let everybody and anybody else do the pulling and the carrying. There's a reason why there is no excuse for bringing up the rear in the service of the Lord. And right there it is, the coming of the Lord. Can I tell you tonight what ought to motivate you to get up and off of a padded pew and get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is coming. His coming ought to motivate you. His coming ought to move you. His coming ought to stir your heart to the point that you can't sit still, that you won't be content just to let the preacher and Miss Drew and a handful of people around here carry all of the load. God sent me here to tell you tonight what you do for the Lord Jesus, you best get busy doing, because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Do you believe that He's coming tonight? Say amen. According to the Lord here in the text, the Lord Jesus will not only confirm us, but He will conform us in the day of Christ. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's why, again, let me say again, discord, distraction, drama. I'm having a hard time getting off of that word. I pastored independent, fundamental, temperamental, judgmental Baptist 22 years. I'm having a hard time getting off of that word. Drama should never be words that would adequately characterize Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. Hey, Jesus is coming. And if He comes tonight, what's going on in your episode of General Hospital, and as the stomach turns, won't matter worth a hill of beans. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus, are you hearing me tonight? Jesus is coming. That's not a fairy tale. That's not some sort of fictitious storybook tale. That's the truth of the inspired, inerrant, infallible, impeccable, indestructible Word of the thrice holy God of glory. Jesus is coming. Get up off of the pew. Do something for Jesus. Jesus is coming. He's coming. 318 times in the New Testament alone, Jesus said, I will come again. And if Jesus said it, that settles it, whether you or I believe it or not. There's not one more thing that has to be fulfilled in this Bible that would keep Jesus from stepping out in a cloud of glory tonight, Pastor, and calling those of us who have trusted Him as Lord and Savior home. Jesus could come tonight. Jesus could come tonight. I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Jesus, tonight. Because of the coming of the Lord, there's no excuse, friend, for being a caboose. Two things you and I ought to know and be aware of concerning the coming of the Lord. First of all, the coming of the Lord is imminent. That simply means it could happen at any moment. At any moment. I might not even finish this message before Jesus comes. His coming is imminent. You may not as much as lay your head on your pillow tonight before we hear the trumpet and the words come up hither. Jesus is coming. His coming is imminent. When He comes, the Bible teaches us that it'll be immediate. In the moment, in the twinkling, not the blinking, it's going to happen much faster than that. Not the blinking of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye. Jesus is going to come again, and when He comes again, just like that, we'll be changed. We'll rise to meet Him in the air, to meet the Lord there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. His coming is immediate. When He comes, it's going to be very quick. And when Jesus comes, you're not going to be able to say to Him, Lord, let me go back and get caught up on my tithe because I'm a year or two behind. There won't be time for that then. You won't be able to say to the Lord, you know what, Lord? I've not been a blessing and a help to my pastor the way I should have been. Let me go make that right with Pastor Hayworth before you come back again. There won't be any time for that then. You won't be able to say at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I've lived beside of my neighbor for 40 years, and yet I've never handed him a gospel tract. I've never told him that you loved him. Lord, let me go back. Let me go back and become a soul winner. I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, having never even witnessed to a single individual. There won't be any time for that. Can I tell you why there's no excuse for bringing up the rear in the service of the Lord? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus, if anything ought to motivate you, it ought to be the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming.
Amen. Amen.
It could happen at any moment. It could happen at any second. And because of the coming of the Lord, there is no excuse for being a caboose. Paul not only spoke of the coming of the Lord, secondly, if you'll look in verse 9, Paul spoke of the consistency of the Lord. In fact, in verse number 9, Paul shared three words with these carnal Corinthians that were inspired of God to motivate them to give their all for Jesus and to never come behind in the work of God. Here's the three words. God is faithful. Preacher, I know what you're saying tonight, but you just don't understand what they said about me. They let me down. God never let you down. Men at their best are unfaithful. But what does the Bible say? God is faithful. The older I get and the longer God blesses me to spend in the ministry, every day I realize a little more the importance of keeping my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I take my eyes off of Jesus and fix them on people, I am always let down. But I'm here to tell you tonight, as long as I've kept my eyes on Jesus, I've never been let down by Him. Can I tell you, as much as I love you precious people, as much as I love coming here, as much as I love your pastor and your pastor's wife, it's really, if you want to get right down to where the rubber meets the road, not you that persuades me to keep coming back and preaching. As much as I love you, it's really not. You know why I'm here? Because God called me to preach the Bible. And whereas men have let me down, God has never let me down. Can I echo the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1? God is faithful. You can serve God because God is faithful. You can pull the load. You can carry the load. These precious people don't have to pull and carry it all by themselves because God is faithful. God has never let you down. Preacher, my friend forsook me. God never let you down and forsook you. Preacher, they stabbed me in the back. God never stabbed you in the back.
The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way that ye may be able to bear it. You can go on. You can make your life count for Christ because God is faithful. Now, this isn't my message, but I'm going to give you a little message inside a message right here. First of all, in those three words, you see the person of God's faithfulness. The Bible says God is faithful. That's the person of God's faithfulness. It did not say men were faithful. In fact, in the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs, the Bible asks a very simple yet sobering question. A faithful man, who can find? The person of God's faithfulness, God. Secondly, the permanence of God's faithfulness is. He is. Do you know what that means? That means if God is faithful right now, then He'll be faithful tomorrow. And He'll be faithful the next day. And He'll be... Do you know what that word is? The word is a helping verb that is always used in the present tense. That tells me if the Bible says that God is faithful, there'll never be a time when God isn't faithful. That means when you feel good and have a shout on your lips and you wave your hand and say hallelujah, that means God is faithful. But wait a minute. When you wake up and the bottom of your life falls out, when the doctor doesn't give you a good report like Brother Archie was blessed to get today, when the doctor says quite the contrary, I'm sorry, there's nothing else I know to do, it doesn't change the fact God is faithful. God is faithful. God is the permanence of God's faithfulness. When you're up, He's faithful. When you're down, He's faithful. When you're in, He's faithful. When you're out, are you getting the picture? He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. Can't say that about me. I can't say that about you, but there's never a time we can't say it about our great Lord. God, the person of God's faithfulness, is the permanence of God's faithfulness. The word faithful, you see, the personification of God's faithfulness. The word faithful literally describes the very character of the God that we serve. And when you consider the personification of God's faithfulness, you'll understand why John the Revelator said in Revelation 3, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, as he began to describe the great God that we serve. And therefore, before I give you my last point, let me preach real, real plain right here. I guess since it's the last night, we've already took the offering, I'll get real plain now. Some of us in this building need to quit blaming our lack of enthusiasm for the ministry on the fact that somebody else let us down. I think I will. Some of us in this building tonight need to quit blaming our lack of enthusiasm for the ministry on the fact that somebody else let us down. God has never let you down. God has never let me down. You know what I'm going to do? After this service is over, I'm getting in my minivan. I'm going back to Cornelia, Georgia. And next Sunday, I'll do it again. 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 Because you may come, you may go as a friend, but there is a friend that sticks closer than any brother, and He is faithful. You know why there's no excuse for being a caboose? Not only because of the coming of the Lord, but because of the consistency of the Lord. If I've learned anything about people, I've learned that we at our best are inconsistent. But it does my heart good to know that when I wake and are blessed and blessed to see the sunrise of another day, He'll be the same God then that He is right now. And when I lay on my deathbed, and when I prepare to breathe my last, He'll be just as faithful then as He is on the greatest mountaintop experience of my life. God is faithful. There is no excuse for being a caboose because of the consistency of the Lord. God is faithful. And finally tonight, and I'm through, there's no excuse for being a caboose because of the calling of the Lord. Now let me explain what I mean. When you begin reading in verse number 10 of this, the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and you read all the way through the final verse of the chapter, you'll discover that God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is calling this local church at Corinth back into fellowship one with another. Now look at verse 10. Verse number 10, Paul writes, "Now I beseech." That word beseech is a very strong word. It literally means to beg. You know what Paul is doing? He's begging these Corinthians. He's begging them. "Now I beseech, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak." Are you watching your Bible? Say amen. Amen. "That ye all speak the same thing." And he's not through. "That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, I won't take time to read the remaining portion of the chapter. There's a lot of verses there. But as you read on into the chapter, you'll discover that Paul begins to address some of the carnal issues that had arisen within the membership of the church at Corinth that was causing division among the ranks of God's people. There were those that were putting more emphasis on ministers within the church than they were the master. There were those that were placing more emphasis on saints than they were the sovereign. And therefore, beginning with verse 10 and continuing through the final verse of the chapter, God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, begins to call the church back into focus. He begins to call them back into fellowship. These carnal Corinthians had made the same mistake that so many churches this very night are making. They had failed to keep the main thing, the main thing. They had become detoured on the road to God's tremendous blessing, and they had become divided amongst the house of God. And therefore, God took a half a chapter through His servant to call them back into fellowship one with another. And Pastor Hayworth, I can think of no greater way to end at least my portion of this revival meeting, to take this opportunity to say to Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, I would hate to be the one, in light of all that God is doing here and all that He has already done, and in all by faith we believe He's going to do in the future, I would hate to be the one to be used of the enemy to cause division in the house of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Just last night, I've been talking to the preacher all week. I know, some of you may not know, I realize, but I know in the days to come, you're getting ready to remodel. Hey, I'm excited about it. And you know what? I'm just going to be honest with you. You're due for that. It's been just like this for now over 30 years, right, Pastor Hayworth? 30 years. Carpet, it isn't made to last forever. You have to replace it every now and then. These upholstered pews, they're not made to last forever. You have to replace them every now and then. And this is what I used to tell the churches that I was blessed to pastor. Now, how you want your house to look, that's between you and God. But this isn't your house. Until I get another amen, I'm saying that again. This isn't your... Preacher, I have you to know, I've been here since Noah built the ark. This isn't your house. It isn't. It isn't your house. It's God's house.
Amen.
Now you let your house run down just like you want it to run down. But this is God's house. God's house ought to be the prettiest house in the whole neighborhood. And let me commend you. When you drive by Pleasant Grove, oh, what a great testimony these beautiful buildings are to this community. And how that, listen, thank you for keeping the yard and the grass and the landscaping. You go the extra mile. And whoever does that, let me commend you for doing it. Ooh, I'd hate to think I'd have to weed eat around 600 gravestones. You probably know every person in the graveyard by name by now. Whoever does it, you don't think those weeds just hop and get out of the yard themselves, do you? Somebody has to work. Somebody has to labor to pull all the weeds. And it would be really easy just to let it go. But what a bad, bad testimony that would be to this community. This is God's house. This is God's house. And God's house ought to be the prettiest place in the neighborhood.
Amen. Amen.
So you do your house the way you want to do it, but this is God's house. Now, when it comes to keeping God's house up, now I love all of you. I do. I love all of you. But God's going to speak to one man about what he wants done here. And right there he is. And if he says it's time to replace the carpet, the best thing you can do, in fact, the most scriptural thing you could do, is say, hey, preacher, I'm for you. I agree. It's time to replace this carpet. It's time to put some new paint on the wall. It's time to reupholster the pews. Pastor, we're in here with you. And we're going to stand... because you're not going to be the only one that's pulling the load around here. We're going to help you pull. We're going to be like those cars in the middle of that locomotive. And we're going to help you shoulder the burden of ministry. But preacher, it's just like the preacher said tonight. There's no excuse for being a caboose. I don't want to bring up the rear. In verses 10 and beyond, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God calls the church back into focus, and He calls them back into fellowship. And I'd hate to think I'd be the one in light of that would stand against a church that wanted to move forward and update things for the cause of Christ. It'll be done in taste. And it'll be done godly. It'll be carried out in a godly fashion. But I want to tell you something. It needs to be carried out. And the reason I say it needs to be is because that's what the man of God says that God has led him to do. So I thought it would be very, very appropriate tonight to call your attention to half of the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When God, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, was calling the church into fellowship. Listen, I know what he's going through. Dr. Barker knows what he's going through. We know, listen, any pastor, even though they have a vision, any pastor that's made up of the same stuff I'm made of, you'll lay awake at night and you'll wonder, oh no. I hope oh so-and-so don't get mad. I hope oh so-and-so, because we don't want to offend anybody. But you know what I've discovered? If you follow the will of God, it's going to happen. But I would hope, and I would certainly pray, and make preparation in my own heart that it wouldn't be me. Not me. Well, preacher, what do I do if they don't choose the color I want? I guess the same thing the preacher will have to do, because he probably ain't going to get the color he wants. May not be the color you want. Listen, there's 200 people here on a Sunday morning. Do you think all 200 people are going to be pleased? Chances are, probably not. But that's why God gave you a pastor. I'll give you two quick stories and we'll dismiss tonight. I'm just preaching what I feel God laid on my heart to preach tonight. Two stories. My pastor is Dr. David McCoy. I attend the People's Baptist Church of McDonough, Georgia. Whenever I am at my home church, I'm preaching every single week. My pastor loves me. I send my tithes and a missions offering, and I'm never there to give him any problems. He tells me often that I'm one of the best members that he has. He said that from the pulpit one Sunday while I was there. An old boy stood up and said, "Preacher, does that mean I can't be here next Sunday?" I said, "No." He didn't excuse him, but he tells me I'm the best member that he has. Well, he called me one day before I moved to Cornelia, Georgia, where I live now, and he said, "Can I take you to lunch?" I said, "Absolutely." So he took me to lunch. And after we ordered our meal, we sat there, and for the next hour, he gave me his vision for the church. And part of his vision for the church was building a new fellowship building. Our church, I don't think we have as much room as you have out here. And he wanted Felt Level Lord to build a new fellowship building. And he told me how much it was going to cost. And he got down to the end and he said, "Brother Carter, what do you think about that?" And I said, "Preacher, it don't make difference what I think." This is what I told him. And I meant it. "Preacher, if that's what God led on your heart to do, then according to that King James Bible, we say we believe from cover to cover. I am to follow your faith. And therefore, you tell me where you want me to dig. What wall do you want me to paint?" I didn't ask him what color it was going to be. I didn't ask him whether he was going to brick it or put up a vinyl siding. I said, "Preacher, where do I sign up?" That's my pastor. That's my man of God. Well, what if he does wrong? God will take care of that. You won't. God will take care of that. God will handle it. He told you what you needed to do in your Bible, if you just read it. When I joined the church, I'll tell you this, and we'll dismiss in prayer. When I joined the church, the very night that I joined, my pastor asked me to preach. It was on a Sunday night. And I preached on the kind of church member I want to be. That's what I preached on, the kind of church member I wanted to be. Now, you got to understand, for 22 years, I was a pastor. I had a man that I called pastor, but it was more out of honoring him than really having a pastor. I mean, the poor old pastor really has no pastor. Now, if you go in the hospital and he doesn't come visit you, you get upset. But he goes in the hospital, he's got Miss Drew to pray and anoint him with oil, and that's it. So for 22 years, I was the pastor. Nobody came. I had many surgeries. Nobody came to pray with me. I had surgery at St. Joseph's Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia, and a nun came and prayed with me. A nun. Somebody asked me, "Preacher, have anybody come to see you?" None. A nun came up and said, "Preacher, did you stop her?" "Oh, no, I needed all that." There was a chance if she could get through, I wanted her to get through. I was getting ready to have major surgery. You do know the difference between major and minor surgery, don't you? If it's on you, it's minor. If it's on me, it's major. I was getting ready to remove an ingrown toenail. It was major. And the nun came and prayed with me. But for 22 years, I didn't have anybody to call, really, to honestly call pastor. But on my first night as a member of the People's Baptist Church, I preached on the kind of church member I want to be. And I got to the last point. And the church was about full that night. We have an auditorium. I guess the auditorium seats about 1,000 people. And there was a good number there that night. So I took advantage while there was a good number there. And I made my preacher, who was sitting on the platform of the church, I made a promise to him in front of the entire church. I turned to him and I said, "Pastor, what I preach tonight, I just don't want to preach it. I want to live it. And I'm going to make a commitment to you tonight. This very night, I commit to you that as long as you preach that Bible, as long as you stand for right, you will never lose 1 ounce sleep over Scott Caudle." And then, after making that vow to my pastor, I turned to the church congregation, and this is what I said: "If you have a problem with him, you got a problem with me. If you attack him, then you just go ahead and mark it up. You're attacking me. Don't get on the phone. Don't send me a tweet. Don't Facebook me talking about my pastor. Because if you call me, my next call will be to him. And you and him can take care of business." And by the good grace of God, I've stood true to that commitment now for almost 5 years. Do you know, every week, every single week of my life, I contact my pastor in some way to let him know that I love him, to let him know that I'm behind him, to let him know that I love his family, and to let him know where I'm going to be. My pastor never wonders where I am. He knows where I am every week of my life. Not because I have to tell him, because I want to tell him. Because as I honor the position that God has placed him in my life, God will honor me. You want the blessings of God on your life? Let that man and that his wife know tonight they're not the only ones that's going to be pulling around here. They're not the only ones that's going to be carrying. That as of tonight, you refuse to bring up the rear in the service of the Lord. Because there is no excuse for being a caboose. I tell you what I felt impressed of the Lord to do. Brother Brady, would you and Miss Drew come and kneel right here?